As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word last week as we opened chapter 2. One author said, no longer babes, they were to grow up together to offer spiritual sacrifices as a chosen royal priesthood. I've entitled the message this morning, Showing Forth Precious Praises. It's really what we're supposed to do. We are ambassadors for God. We're to show forth how incredibly wonderful our God is. In verse 4 it says, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That's the third time he's used that word. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture. Would you help us this morning as we open it? It's your word, and it is only by your power and by your Holy Spirit that will allow lives to be impacted by it. We pray that'll be the case. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Marine security guard Clayton Lone Tree was seduced by a Russian woman, Violda Sina. At the annual Marine Corps Ball in November of 1985, she worked as a telephone operator and translator for the embassy Moscow, but lived a double life as a KGB agent. Lone Tree was so highly regarded that he was chosen to be part of the Marine unit assigned to provide security for the 1985 summit between Mikhail Gorbachev and President Ronald Reagan. However, despite the strict non-fraternization policy imposed on all MSGs, in such parts of the world, Lone Tree and Sanina began a relationship soon after they met. She introduced him to her uncle, Sasha, a KGB operative. He eventually asked Lone Tree to become a friend of the Soviet Union. Lone Tree was soon convinced to turn over confidential information, including embassy floor plans. After he was transferred to Embassy Vienna in 1986, he passed on blueprints of the embassy and burned bags with top secret cables, including in that was U.S. arms reductions. On December the 14th, 1986, Lone Tree came forward to a CIA station chief in Vienna and confessed. He was immediately turned over to the Navy Intelligence Service and placed under arrest, charged with espionage. Lone Tree was convicted on multiple counts of turning over classified information, was court-martialed in 1987, and sentenced to 30 years in prison. He was the first United States Marine Corps member ever convicted of espionage. Because of his cooperation with authorities, his sentence was reduced to 25 years, of which he served 9 before being released in February 1996. Chaos ensued as the scandal began to unfold. Secretary of State George Shultz phoned Ambassador to Thailand, Bill Brown. And in the middle of the night, Brown was a former Marine who had served in Moscow and was considered a useful resource. As Brown notes in his oral history, when the Secretary of State asks you to do something, you do it. Brown went straight to Washington and to help remedy the problem. What was initially supposed to be a quick fix turned into an ordeal that took a decade for everyone involved to get over. Embassy Moscow was assumed to have been so infiltrated that staff took to using children's magic slate writing pads to pass messages back and forth. While the new embassy building was discovered to be one huge KGB radio station. As an ambassador, United States Marine Corps elite guard, Longtree betrayed his trust of what he was called to do. Are you betraying your trust to what God has called you to do? See, you must be the messenger God wants you to be because of all that He has done for you. And this text lays out for us that not only is He the chief cornerstone, but that we have a critical role to show forth His praises. So this morning, as we dive into this text of Scripture, we're going to begin with, first off, Christ the stone. Peter opens in verse 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." In verse 6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." This idea in verse 4, which says, "To whom coming," it gives the idea of a coming that's a personal and habitual approach. In other words, since we're babes in Christ, and since God has transformed our life, and since we know Him as Savior, and as we're growing, verse 3 says, "If so be, or since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," to whom coming? This gracious God that's transformed us, to whom coming? We continuously and habitually come to Him. Now we see a number of things from this text that are pretty astounding. First off, there is rejection. He says here that it's a living stone. It's vital power within itself, and it's exerting itself. In other words, Jesus Christ was contained in Himself. He was fully God, fully man. But what did the Jews do? They rejected Him. So we see, first off, rejection. This word disallow means to reject or to repudiate. In Psalms 118 and verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." In Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 45, Jesus Christ quotes this to the Pharisees, saying, "I'm the chief cornerstone, and you've utterly rejected me." Peter used this as well when he stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." I imagine as Peter penned these words in 1 Peter, he's thinking back to that time standing before the Sanhedrin. The Jews had so utterly rejected their Messiah that Peter is saying to them, "He's rejected, but it doesn't mean that that He's not precious to us." You know, everyone has or will make a decision about Jesus Christ. Everybody in the world. You're like, "Well, I'm just going to stay neutral about Him." Then you rejected Him. What will you do with Jesus? What is your decision about Him? Have you rejected Him? We see not only the rejection, but we see the reputation that He lays out here. This word precious, I love this. It's a word that means to be held in honor, to be prized, to be precious. Again, Peter uses this word again in verse 6. Paul uses it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. "Receive Him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." This word has the idea of being held in great high esteem. And Peter said, "He's precious." And to whom is He precious? He's precious to those who have received Him as their Savior. How do you view Jesus in your daily life? How precious is He to you on a day-by-day basis? We see the rejection of Christ the stone, the reputation of Christ the stone, but the reliability of Christ the stone. He says in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Zion is simply a reference to the city of Jerusalem. This chief cornerstone that he mentions here would be placed at the extreme corner, or it would be the corner foundation stone. In other words, it would be that which a building is completely built off of. It would figure out how which direction to go off this stone. It would kind of lay the measurements and so forth off of it. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is saying, you've rejected that. That which would make your building perfect, that which you desperately needed, you have totally rejected. This stone would be building stones. We don't typically think of stones that way today, but he's certainly referencing Christ. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." One writer said, "A cornerstone is a visible support on which the rest of the building relies for strength and stability." Now today, most cornerstones that you would see in a building, if you go and it says erected on such and such, most of that is just a show today. It's not the same as it was in these days that they would lay that. But this was very, very critical. And Jesus, the Bible says, not only is he the chief cornerstone, but he's elect. In other words, he was picked out by God to fulfill what he was supposed to do. Again, precious, the second time that Peter has used this here. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us, he is indeed precious. What does it mean to place our faith and trust in him? We know what the Word of God says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. We don't have to be convinced of that. If you do, you could go to the Exodus chapter 20. We could just go through that list and start ticking down. Have you ever lied? Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Have you ever hated your brother without a cause? That's murder according to Jesus. We could just start clicking them off and yes and yes and yes and yes. The law condemns us. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. That's why he died on the cross, rose again the third day. What a precious truth that is. And he says in the last part of verse 6 that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In other words, they're not going to be put to shame. Now, let's don't forget the larger context of the book. We would think that it's pretty shameful for someone to be burned at the stake. We would think that it would be pretty shameful for wild, rabid dogs to come and tear them apart. We would think that it would be pretty shameful for them to be eaten alive by lions in a cathedral. But God is making it abundantly clear here that they're not going to be put to shame. What we think is shameful, one day will not be shameful. When someone dies for the cause of Christ, what a blessing that is in heaven. What rewards he gives there. Jesus wants to be the foundation of your life. In truth, if you have a life rooted in him, he is the foundation, if you'll let him. Do you know him as Savior today? Have you, so to speak, taken that cornerstone and placed him at the corner of your life to make everything more significant? But he also talks about, in verses 7 and 8, the rock of offense. And the rest of verse 7, he says, "But unto them which be disobedient," that is, those people who have rejected him as the cornerstone, "the stone which the buildings disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." In other words, he says, those people who have rejected that stone that they rejected, that's the very stone that they needed to be made the head of the corner. And that stone has become a rock of offense or a stumbling stone. It's something that someone will trip over. And one of the things that's sad about the Jews is they had all the Old Testament. And it was so abundant that the Old Testament was pointed to Jesus Christ. And yet in their blindness to believe what they wanted to believe, they tripped over Jesus and missed him. That's what the scripture, that's a picture the Word of God's given for us. The very truth that would have helped him, they stumbled over it and just kept on going. You ever stumbled over something? If you've ever stumbled over something bare feet, it's not real fun, okay? One of the number of events happened when I was stationed overseas in the Marine Corps. Number of things that God just spared me, just barely. There was a chopper crash. That chopper was scheduled to pick us up, and he didn't. He picked up the wrong group of Marines, hit a mountain, and exploded, killing them all on board. Matter of fact, for several days, I think it was, Lisa knew I was in that area, knew that it was my unit, but didn't know whether or not I was a part of that crash. Shortly after we got off the LPD-9, which is a troop carrier, a chopper that had been on that ship, I had been on that ship multiple times, banked off the ship, its rotor blade hit the ocean, and it just blew up as well. Shortly before we went to a training episode in the northern part of Okinawa, Japan, multiple Marines were injured walking off a cliff because it was so dark. Guys were just stumbling over the edge before they even realized. Three guys fell over before anybody realized what was happening. Stumbling can be dangerous. Could cost you your life. This particular word, precious, that he uses here in this passage of Scripture is a reverence or a valuableness. It's to be honored. It's disobedience. In other words, not allowing someone to be persuaded of a thing. They could have been persuaded that this is Jesus Christ, but they were willingly ignorant of it. This obstacle that was put in the way, one strikes his foot against and he stumbles and falls, and it's the very thing that could have saved him. This idea of the rock of offense is a trap or a snare, an impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall. One writer said it's the loose stone lying in the way. Rejected and unselected by the builders is the stone over which the traveler strikes his foot and stumbles. It seems to be just a castaway, but it's the very stone they needed. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 it says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense of both the houses of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." They intentionally rejected him. And as a result, it became their trap. The very word that saves some will condemn others. It condemns them because they refuse to believe it. John Phillips says, "A person who will not heed the truth is bound to embrace a lie." It's bound to embrace a lie. Is he your cornerstone or your stumbling stone? One of the two this morning. But we see the second truth in this text of Scripture, and we have to go back to verse 5. We see not only Christ the stone, but we see that Christians are stones. Verse 5, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood and offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." He says you're a spiritual house. You're stones themselves. I love that. This word "built up" means to grow up in wisdom and piety, to be established as a family of God. This spiritual house is built by God, and we get to be a stone in the building of it. In other words, we get to be a part of it. Isn't that precious? That's something that's a privilege for us. Sometimes we just pass over it, that God is building something that we get to be a part of. What a privilege that is. So there's a spiritual house, but number two, there's a separated priesthood he talks about here. In verse 5, he mentions a holy priesthood. But look also at verses 9 and 10, "But ye are a royal," our chosen generation, "a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This word holy is pure. It's the word that's translated many times a saint. And again, this priesthood, this carries the idea of being busied about sacred duties. You and I get to be the privilege of being busied about that which is sacred. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior are believer priests. And as such, we can offer sacrifices to God. And that's what he says in this text of Scripture. You get to show forth the praises. You get to offer those sacrifices to him. And that leads us to letter C, the spiritual sacrifices that he mentions here. Not only a spiritual house, not only a separated priesthood, but a spiritual sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that which is offered. He says here, acceptable to God. It's received by God. We know that truth from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how can we offer ourselves to God then? Well, he gives us the answer here. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, what we offer apart from God is absolutely worthless. It's filthy rags. But what we offer through Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ then, is well-pleasing to God. It's a sweet savor to him. What a difference Jesus makes in our lives. And that's the point that Peter is trying to lay out for us. Have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice to him? Some people say, I'd be willing to die for God, but are you willing to live for him? Today, tomorrow, and the next day. We see the third thing from this text of Scripture is the calling of the saints. Christ, the stone, the chief cornerstone. But Christians are also stones, but there's also the calling of saints. And he gives us a number of things here that we want to look through. First off, we are a picked people, if you will. We're a chosen people. It means to be picked out. A chosen people, which used to apply only to Israel, was now used of both Jewish and Gentile believers. And what was its purpose? Now think back to the Old Testament. God wanted the Jewish people to be a testimony to the people around them. In other words, the people around them that were living life, they were to look at the Jews and go, something's different about them. They don't act like us. They don't talk like us. They don't sacrifice like us. They don't do anything like us. They're a unique people. And what did the Jews say? We don't want to be a unique people. We want to be just like the nations around us. So give us a king so we can be like the nations around us. And give us some idols so we can be like the nations around us. And give us this so we can be like the nations around us. That's not what God wanted. So what does he say today? I want a unique people. A peculiar people. A picked out people. Why? The same reason. So that you can show forth the praises of God. Listen, the closer the church comes to the world, the less effective we are in our witness. That's not what God wanted. He wanted a people standing out. That's where the Jewish nation said, no, I want to be like the world. So when we say, well, we need this for the world to reach them, and we need this for the world, that's not the principle that God said in his word. He wanted a unique people. But not only is it a picked people, but it's a prestigious people. Did you see what he says here? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A kingly people. How you doing today, kings? I wished I was a king. You are. That's what God's telling us here. The word means, the royal means to be a kingly or to be regal. It's a prestigious people that God's picked out. But not only that, but it's a purchased people. He says here, a peculiar people. That word peculiar has really two sides to the coin. It's a preserved people. You're kept safe or reserved, if you will, but it's also a purchased people. One author said, the peculiar people are a private possession of God who called them out of darkness to be His very own possession. What a privilege that is. Kenneth Weiss says that each saint is uniquely, personally, and privately owned by God as His own special possession. Pretty neat. That God has you. That's why Jesus came. And you're unique to Him. You're a precious possession to Him. What a privilege that is. You're not just this mass of humanity. Jesus died for individual people, and you're picked out especially for Him. You're picked out, you're prestigious, you're purchased. But the fourth thing is, you're a purposeful people. Because that's what He says here in this text of Scripture. He says you're a royal, our chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that, here's the reason why you're supposed to be all those things, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The purpose was to show forth His praises. And Peter chooses some unique words here. The word show forth means to tell out or to tell forth, to declare abroad or to divulge or to publish. It's to make known by praising or proclaiming or to celebrate. And this particular word, the root word, means to be a messenger. To be a messenger. What a powerful thought that is. In other words, God didn't save you for your own purposes. God saved you for His purposes. He saved you so that you could be a messenger, an ambassador, if you will, of Him. And why? What is your message? What are you supposed to be communicating? Well, He says you to show forth His or the praises of Him. Again, Peter uses a unique word here. He doesn't use the normal word that we would translate praises. This word, matter of fact, is translated virtue in a number of other texts of Scripture. It's the idea of a virtuous course or thought, a feeling, of action. It's moral goodness, moral excellence. In other words, Peter is saying here that we should show forth the virtue or the moral excellence of our God. That's what we're to show forth. We're to say, in essence, hey, look at my God. Look at my God. A guy was visiting Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he was there, it was the first time he had been there. And after the service, he was talking to his friend who wanted him to be there. And he said, what did you think? And the guy said, what a preacher. Unbeknownst to him, Spurgeon was standing right behind him a little bit and began to weep. And his church member said to Spurgeon, what's wrong? And he said, I wish you'd have said, what a Savior. What a difference. See, we're not here to show forth the praises of us. We're here to show forth the praises of Him. We're to say, look at what kind of character our God has. Look at how incredible our God has. Look at the redeeming power that He has. That's what Paul could write, and such were some of you. What redemption it is. Believer priests should live so that their Heavenly Father's qualities are evident in their lives. And he contrasted this. He says that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He contrasts the darkness and light there. But it's not just any light. It's extraordinary light. He calls you out of deep darkness to this extraordinary light. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says it this way, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God has called a people to himself that no one would have thought would be the people. Did you see what he's saying here? While in time past we're not a people. He's called these people out to be a testimony of who he was, and he's called them out of incredible darkness into this marvelous light. And by the way, in time past, we had no idea that these were going to be a people. But they're now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Who's Peter talking about there? You and I, Gentiles. It's almost as if Peter's saying, well, I'm just going to tell you, nobody would have ever thought that the Gentiles would be the one that was showing forth the praises of God, because that never entered our mind. It certainly never entered Peter's, did it? Remember the sheet let down? Rise, Peter, kill any. Oh, no, not me. Never eaten anything unclean? Nope, not me. Peter, how about rising? Nope. Peter, let me think about this here. Could you come tell the Gentiles about the gospel? I got it, Lord. I'm a little slow, but I finally got it. And before long, by the time Peter is writing this text, the grave majority of the New Testament church is made up of Gentiles, not Jews. And Peter's saying, they weren't a people. They weren't, if you will, on the map. I mean, we could point back to the Old Testament and pick out a person here, a person there, or whatever, but by and large, Gentiles, they're the dogs of society. Nobody would have ever thought they could be redeemed. But they have been. And Peter's saying, that's the privilege that you get. Wow. How do you represent God? How do you represent God? Lone Tree represented the United States of America. And he sold them down the river. Espionage for what he wanted. I wonder how many of us that have been called to be ambassadors will stand one day genuinely saved, but having betrayed the kingdom of God. Are you showing others what a great God you have? I mean, a great God. Messengers tell messages. Duh. Right? They don't make up messages. They don't change messages. They just relay the message they're supposed to relay. They're supposed to say, look at my God. And when they say, look at me, they're not representing God. What kind of message are you through your life, through your lip? What kind of message are you? Do you show forth his praises? Can I tell you about my God? Can I tell you how he redeemed me? Can I tell you what a good God he is? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the whole point. That's what Peter says, this house that's being built, that we get to be a part of it. I'm going to tell you, he's done it all to say, wow, at the God we serve. You know, it's interesting. If you've ever been to the Biltmore House, it's an amazing place. How many of you, somebody's probably going to know this, and you can't Google it right now. How many of you know who built the Biltmore? I'm not talking about the man who financed it. I'm talking about the actual carpenter. Anybody know that? Do you know why? Because it was built for Mr. Biltmore. It wasn't built for the carpenter. Here's the deal. We're not built for us. We're not supposed to have people look at us and go, wow, what a neat guy you are. They're supposed to look at us and go, wow, what a God you have. Now, before we close this morning, we're going to start something just a little bit new today. I know new is dangerous. It's like, whoa. I'm going to tell you something that I've been burdened about through a number of things that's happened over the last couple of weeks, but I'm burdened that we as men, and I'm talking primarily to the men right now, okay? We as men aren't leading our families like we're supposed to. We made a change this morning. Children's Church now meets at the 8:45 hour. So from now on at the 11:30 hour, what we're going to do is we're going to give you some family ideas that you can implement this week with your family that will build off the message that your children have heard this morning, okay? So for instance, and these are just simple things. They're not groundbreaking, but find a rock or stone and use it as an illustration. Just pick up something out of the yard and say, is this what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm a lively stone, that we're stones? Find a building that has a cornerstone with words or a date inscribed in it and talk about its significance to that building. There's some in Kings Mountain. There's some in Shelby. How can we show the praises, the virtues of God in our family, in our neighborhoods? What's the difference between darkness and light? And how does this show what God has done in our lives? Hey, you know what? Let's take the Word of God and apply it to our family's lives every day. Now, what I did on the platform here is I copied those, sent them to an email. You all should have them already in an email. But use that as an opportunity to communicate the truth of God's Word. Take the truth of God's Word and say, okay, here's how this is going to play out in our everyday life. How this week are we going to show forth the praises of the God that's redeemed us? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you that we get to listen to it. We get to read it. We get to apply it. Lord, that you've left us here as kings and priests and a different nation, a royal priesthood, peculiar people, holy nation. But you did all that so that we could show forth your praises. We could say, what a God we serve. May that be the case. And Lord, when we rob you of your glory, would you convict us of that? We so easily do that. Now, Lord, your Spirit work as only you can this morning. And we love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet as they begin to pray? Has God spoken to you this morning? How are you showing forth the praises of Him who've redeemed you? And if you're not, how come? You're going to stand before God and say, well, I know that's why you saved me, but I just didn't have time to do that. Well, yeah, I know you gave me children to impact their lives, but we were too busy. How's God working in your heart this morning? Now let them play one more time through. Is God speaking to you?